Let's call on the Lord's name in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have gathered us together on this beautiful Sunday morning. We thank You for the opportunity to give glory to Your name and to hear Your word. We love to do that because You are our Father and we're privileged to be Your children. You have made known Your majesty and glory, Your righteousness and holiness, Your grace and love. We rejoice in the blessings we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has restored us to righteousness again through His perfect sacrifice on the cross. Through Him, we may live in close communion with You. Father, forgive all our sins. Take them far from us. Help us to fight against them by the power of Your Spirit. For our sins take us away from fellowship with You, from a life of close communion with You. Continually work by Your Spirit in us, renewing us, that we may be like Christ our Savior. Father, we thank You for Your word. It is the power by which You work unto salvation in the hearts of all those who belong to You. Your word gives insight in how You are the mighty ruler of the heavens and the earth, of how You hold all of creation, also our lives, in Your hands. What comfort this gives us. Grant the assurance that You are near and that You care, especially when we face situations of struggle or sorrow or doubt. Father, bless our worship on this day. Bless Your word as it comes to us. Through it, teach us to know You and to rely on You for all we need in our lives. Grant Your grace and Spirit to each one of us, that we may serve You with gladness of heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open God's word. Our scripture reading in our text this morning is Job 1. Job 1, beginning at verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the day of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? You have made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Job is part of Scripture's wisdom literature. Together with the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, the book of Job is there to teach us about the meaning and the purpose of life. Wisdom literature deals with the big questions of life. Why are we here on this earth? What is the point of living? Where are we headed? What makes life worth living? The book of Job appeals to us. That is because in some way we can all relate to it. It's a story of how one man, Job, came to reflect on the basic questions of life. Job was forced to reflect on these things because of the situation of his life. He underwent great suffering. Suffering that came from the hand of God. Job knew that, but he could not understand it. How the God whom he loved could bring such unbearable suffering upon him. Why adversity struck him so severely. The book of Job appeals to us because as part of humanity, we all experience adversity, struggles, hardship, and death. Many of us have suffered, some through sickness, through the death of a child or parent or brother or sister. Maybe you've struggled with depression or doubt or an unhappy marriage or with rebellious children. Everyone's suffering is different, but most of us have some experience of this. The book of Job appeals to us because it teaches us how to deal with struggles and adversity. We are told the story of Job from two different perspectives. Chapters 1 and 2 tell it from a heavenly perspective. Here we get a glimpse of what went on behind the scenes. We're brought into the court of heaven, where Satan appeared before God and disputed with him about Job and about why Job served God. Job didn't know anything about these meetings in heaven. He didn't understand what was happening in his life. Most of the book of Job is focused on conversations between Job and his friends as they try to understand his suffering. Here we're faced with the reality of suffering as we also experience it on this earth. As we begin to look at the book of Job, it's important for us to identify the main character of this book. Often our tendency is to focus on Job as the central character of this story. He's the one who undergoes suffering. The spotlight seems to be on him. Yet what we need to realize is that in actual fact, God stands at the center of this book. Ultimately, the book of Job is not a book about the suffering of Job, but about God's preserving care in Job's life. The book of Job makes known to us the power, the wisdom, and the goodness of our God. The Lord makes himself known as a God of mercy and love and faithfulness, as the protector of the weak, the refuge and strength of those who call on him. Today I may proclaim to you God's word under the following theme. Job's first test teaches us that we are to serve God for who he is and not for what he gives us. We'll consider the Lord's testimony of Job, Satan's charge against Job, and Job's confession of faith. The first chapter of Job confronts us with a serious question. Why do we serve God? Is it because we recognize him as Almighty God, as the creator and the preserver of life? Because we know him through Jesus Christ as the one who has redeemed us and who continually shows us his grace? Or do we serve God because of the gifts he gives us? To put the question in simple form, do we serve God for who he is or for what he provides? That's one of the central questions of the book of Job. The question that lay at the center of Satan's dispute with God in the heavenly courts. When we look at our text, it begins with a description of the man Job and his life circumstances. There's much that we do not know about Job. The meaning of his name is unclear. The place where he lived is uncertain. It appears that Job lived in the days after the patriarchs, perhaps in the time when Israel was in slavery in Egypt. The statement that he was the richest man in the East indicates he was not of Israelite stock. Yet it is difficult to definitively place Job in a specific time and situation. Perhaps that was the biblical author's intention, to allow each one of us to identify with Job. Here is a man like us. This also helps us to focus on what is important. The testimony about Job is very clear. The first verse of Job nails it down. Job was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. That's the description given in Job 1, verse 1. In Job 1 verse 8, these words are repeated. They come from God himself when speaking to Satan about Job. God says to Satan in the heavenly court, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" It's very important to understand what God's perspective on Job is. For this is one of the key issues in the book of Job. Satan challenged Job's integrity. Job's friends would question his righteousness. Yet from the very start, we hear God speak about who Job is. We need to understand that, to understand the message of the book of Job. God's testimony about Job is very clear. God says Job is blameless and upright. That doesn't mean that Job was perfect, that he was without sin. Blameless means possessing inner wholeness, being pure of mind. It indicates that Job's motivations were pure. He was not a double-minded man, but rather one who loved God, a man who was wholeheartedly devoted to God's service. Upright means walking the straight paths, acting righteously. Job truly loved God and his neighbor. He showed that in being obedient to God's will. He treated his servants fairly and was compassionate towards the needy. In his testimony about Job, God also stated that Job feared God and shunned evil. The fact that Job feared God does not mean he was scared of God. Rather, it means that Job respected God as his creator and master. His turning away from evil is the outward result of that. Because Job saw God as the source of his life, because he reckoned with God in his heart, he also turned away from evil. He avoided sinful ways. To put it into New Testament language, Job had been regenerated. Ongoing renewal was evident in his life. He loved God with all his heart, and therefore he hated sin and fled from it. The description of Job does not end there. Our text makes it clear to us that Job was the father of 7 sons and 3 daughters. And not only was Job blessed with children, but God also provided for him an abundance of material wealth. He had many sheep and camels and oxen and donkeys and a very large household. Our text states that Job was the greatest of all the people of the East. Let's ponder on that for a moment, beloved. In the New Testament, Jesus would say, "It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When people are rich, they're faced with many temptations. To think that their wealth is a result of their work rather than a blessing from God. To trust in their money instead of in their God. To abuse the power their money gives in dealing with others around them. Yet not Job. He saw his blessings as coming from God, and he was thankful for them. He dealt uprightly with those he employed, and he was considerate to those in need. Our text gives us a practical example of Job's righteousness. His sons would hold feasts in their homes, each at his own appointed time. They would invite all their siblings to attend. Our text speaks about days of feasting, about food and drink. At the end of each of these feasts, Job would send for his children, and he would offer burnt offerings for each of them. As head of his family, Job served in a priestly way. He offered sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins of each of His children, pointing forward to the great sacrifice that Christ would offer for our sins. Did Job do this because the party had gotten out of hand? Because his children had gotten drunk? No. Text does not indicate that. It says Job did this because he thought that perhaps his sons had sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus, Job did regularly. This example shows the piety of the man Job. The intent of his heart and the practice of his life was to serve God uprightly. Beloved, please contrast God's evaluation of Job with his evaluation of mankind in the time before the flood. Genesis 6 verse 5 tells us how God looked at mankind then. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." By nature, that is who we are: wicked, depraved, corrupt. Yet Job was not like that. God says he was blameless and upright, one who feared God and who shunned evil. Job's love for the Lord and his acts of mercy towards others became almost legendary. In Ezekiel 14, verse 14 and 20, the Lord speaks of Noah and Daniel and Job as being the most righteous men of all times. Yet what we need to understand is that it's not these men in themselves who were so righteous. We need to avoid putting Job up on a pedestal. Instead, we need to recognize God's work in Job. When the Lord spoke to Satan about Job, he was speaking about his work in his servant Job. Job was righteous and upright because God had made him that way. To use New Testament language, God had regenerated Job by the mighty working of His Spirit. Ultimately, God's testimony about Job is a testimony about His work in Job's life. This brings us to our second point, and we'll consider Satan's charge against Job. Here is where we are allowed a glimpse into what goes on in the heavenly court, from where God rules over this world. We see what happens behind the scenes of history as we experience it on this earth. Our text indicates that the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. We know that angels are messengers of God sent forth to do His will. Satan also came among them. At that time, he still had access to heaven. God asked Satan, "From where do you come?" He answered, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it." From Scripture we know that Satan is the accuser of the children of God. His normal practice was to come before God and bring charges against God's children, accusing them of their sins before the throne of God. But this time, God does not allow Satan to get a word in edgewise. He says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then God testifies about Job's righteousness. Now we may be certain that Satan knew of Job. In 1 Peter 5 verse 8, Peter calls us to be sober and vigilant, for our adversary the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In his travels through the earth, Satan would have noticed a man as prominent as Job. He would have looked for weaknesses in his life, for hidden sins, for hypocrisy. But Satan had found nothing. He has nothing bad to say to God about Job. His silence is deafening. For there was none like Job on the earth. Yet Satan blazed with fury against God's favorable judgment of Job. He could not understand Job's love for God. And so Satan brought this charge against Job. He answered God's favorable evaluation with a question: does Job serve God for nothing? Satan points out that God has blessed Job immensely in every way. His charge is that Job serves God because of this. He challenges God, saying, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Basically, Satan is saying that Job serves God out of self-interest. He knows on what side his bread is buttered. He serves God because he knows that if he does so, God will bless him. Satan accuses God of being Father Christmas, of being a sugar daddy. Satan says God is like a millionaire, giving generous gifts to his friends. That's why his friends like him. That's why they are his friends. Satan says that God has bought Job's love. Now, to understand this charge, we need to know something about Satan. Satan is a fallen angel who led a rebellion of a third of the angels against the Lord. Satan is a liar and a murderer. His heart is filled with enmity and hatred. Satan does not know what love is. He does not understand love. We, as created beings, tend to judge others from out of the perspectives we hold. And Satan does the same. In the perversity of his mind, he cannot believe that someone would serve God out of genuine love. That's beyond his comprehension, beyond belief for him. And so Satan concludes that Job's fear of God was motivated by selfishness. He believed that if God removed all the blessings from Job's life, Job would curse God to his face. Satan's accusation against Job should cause us to stop and ponder our own situation. Why do we love God? Why do we serve him? Do you love God only for his gifts? Or do you love him for who he is? The parable of the sower teaches us that the word of God is planted in different kinds of soil. It warns against the seed planted in stony places that has no root. When tribulation or persecution comes because of the world, it quickly falls away. It warns against the seed that fell among the thorns, that gets choked out by the worries of this world and by the deceitfulness of wealth. Beloved, do you serve God for a fee or for free? If the Lord was to take everything away from you, would you be satisfied knowing him? This brings us to our final point, and it will consider Job's confession of faith. In our text, the Lord answers Satan's charge against Job by saying, "Behold, all he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." God responds to Satan's charge by allowing him to put Job's faith to the test. God is confident of the outcome. For He's the one who planted love in Job's heart. He will sustain His servant Job through the midst of the trials that overtake him. Now Job knows nothing of all the events that took place in heaven. He doesn't know about the Lord's good testimony about him, or of Satan's charges against him. Job was just a man living his life on this earth, unaware of the great adversity that was going to come upon him. Satan plans his attack against Job masterfully. The events happened on one of those feast days when Job's children were gathered together in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly on that day, Job is confronted with a series of messengers that turn his life inside out. Satan times it well. Four catastrophic events happen, and a messenger escapes each time to come and give Job the news. Four of Job's servants arrive on his doorstep, one after the other. While the one is still speaking, the next comes and brings news about the next calamity. Within 5 minutes, Job's world is turned upside down. From this day forth, his life will be divided into two periods: the time before calamity struck, and the sufferings he experienced afterwards. What happened to Job? A Sabaean raiding party came and took away his oxen and donkeys and killed all his servants. Only one escaped to tell Job. The fire of God fell from heaven and killed the sheep and the servants caring for them. Only one escaped to tell Job. Chaldean bands came and took away his camels and killed his servants. Only one escaped to tell Job. A great wind came and blew down the house of his eldest son, killing all his children and servants there. Only one escaped to tell Job. Two terrorist attacks and two acts of God, and Job's life as he knew it was no more. Satan judged Job on the basis of what lived in his own heart. But Job does not respond to God in anger or hatred. Our text notes that he arose, he tore his robe and shaved his head. These were signs of deep mourning, for Job has lost everything he had: his children, his goods, his household. He's not ashamed to show forth his sorrow. Yet Job's sorrow is not a godless wailing. With his robe torn and his head shaved, Job bows down to the ground. His head touches the ground, and he prostrates himself in worship before the Lord. That's confirmed by the words he spoke. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In this confession of faith, Job acknowledges that all the blessings he had received had come from the hand of God. He knew that earthly goods were not of lasting value. Job confessed that just as he came into this world naked, so he would also leave it empty-handed. Job's life was not about his material wealth. It was about living in communion with God. And so Job does not curse God because of his great trauma. Instead, he blesses the holy name of God. Our text concludes by noting that in all this, Job did not sin and charge God with wrong. How mistaken Satan was. Job's faith in God persevered in the midst of great adversity. We ask, how was this possible? Because God had worked in Job's life. He had changed Job's heart. Romans 5 explains that we can have hope in the midst of life's most bitter trials. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. All of heaven rejoiced in the worship of Job. God's name was vindicated. His servant Job loved him for who he was, not just for the blessings he provided. When we consider Job's life, we wonder how we would fare in a situation like that. Would we have Job's faith? Would love for God shine forth in our life as it did in his? Are we fair weather Christians? Or will we also serve God when the going gets tough? In answering these questions, beloved, we need to remember one thing. Our focus should not be on the man, Job, but rather on the Lord who worked faith in his heart. On the Lord who is merciful and gracious to all those who call on him. On the Lord who holds fast his children through thick and thin. Beloved, God is busy working in each of our lives. In Job's life, we get a glimpse into heaven to see what's going on behind the scenes. But Job didn't. And in our own lives, we also don't. We don't always understand how or why God is at work in us. But we may know that there are times when God will test us in order to refine our faith. Some of us have been through God's refining fire. Some of us are in the midst of that fire. For some, the time of testing has not yet come. Let us learn to know our God, so that in the day of trouble, we may hold him fast. To worship him as the Lord of life. To rely on him for all we need. So that in both good days and bad, the praise of God may flow forth from our lips. Amen.